Good morning, everyone. I'm going to begin this morning by reading the first chapter of Psalms. And those of you who were at Kelly's Bible study Thursday night probably know the inspiration from this because we talked about it. And we talked about that which I'm going to talk about. And I was inspired Thursday night to write this talk. I'd done a couple, but they didn't work out. And I was wondering what I was going to talk about. The inspiration came Thursday night at Bible study. Brother Carroll told me one time that if you're trying to find a subject to talk on and nothing comes to you, and then all of a sudden at the last moment it just flows, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. I believe that. I believe that's the Holy Spirit working in you. The first chapter of Psalms, I don't know how many times I had read that and really hadn't thought too much about it. And I really started thinking about it during children's class. Several of the young children use that as their memory verses. Don't think for one minute that you can't learn anything from these kids. Don't think for one minute that children's class doesn't have benefit, because it does. I learned how important, how all the scripture is important. But as I heard that verse repeated Sunday after Sunday, and then the next verse, the first verse, then the next verse, then the next verse, it kind of dawned on me what a good passage that is. It's lyrically written. It brings up images. It's able to evoke thought. So I'm going to read the first chapter of Psalms here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I really like that passage. The passage starts out with the word blessed. Blessed. We normally think of blessed as consecrated, set aside by or for God, correct? Thayer renders that in this verse as praise. Strong renders it as happy. One of the dictionary definitions of blessed is blissfully happy, comma, content. I kind of go with that in the context of this verse, and we'll get down there, we'll get down to see why when we get to the word delight here. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Walketh is rendered to frequent a place or to follow to the place. Counsel is advice or teaching. Ungodly is morally wrong. This man does not follow the advice of those who are morally wrong. There are some of the things I read on this referred to a righteous man. Does not follow the advice of those who are morally wrong, nor standeth, rendered to be in a place, to hold or occupy a position. In the way, I like Zur's rendering of the way. It is a road trodden. A road trodden. That's the way, is it not? Isn't the road trodden the way to something? To have a position in the road trodden. This man does not occupy a position in the road trodden by sinners. He does not stand for the manner of sinners. He not only doesn't go there, he doesn't uphold it. Nor sitteth, that is to dwell. To dwell in the realm of the scornful. The seat, it says sitteth in the seat The seat is where they are, the realm of the scornful. The scornful are those who make light of the Word of God or who deny the truth of the Word of God. This man doesn't hang out with scoffers. Now, you can't totally get away from immoral, worldly, ungodly things, can you? Do the Scriptures bring that out? They do. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. For then must ye needs go out of the world. If you're going to get clear away from ungodliness and immorality, you have to go out of the world. Can't do that, can we? But this man does not adopt the ways of those kinds of people. A righteous man does not believe like, behave like, or belong to the realm of the wicked. But what does he do? He delights. He takes joy in. He has blessed happiness in God's Word. And upon it, he meditates day and night. Why shouldn't we have joy? Now, this we can apply this to our situation with God's Word. Okay? The gospel included. God's Word. Why do we have joy in God's Word? Because in it, we have hope of peace and hope of eternity in heaven. To meditate is to think seriously about it. To think seriously about it. If you meditate on something, you think about it seriously, deeply. Day and night, constantly. Can you physically read and study God's Word every waking moment? No, we can't. But we can make it far more important to us than anything earthly. We can make it constantly in our thoughts. If you delight in something, don't you want to do it more frequently? And as you do something more frequently and as you get better in it, do you not desire it more? There was a day that I was pretty good at the game of golf. Stop and think a minute about the things you do well. What things do you do well? Do you delight in them? Do you like to do them? Are they enjoyable to you? There was a day when I played golf by far too much. I got married about almost 33 years ago. My golf game started to deteriorate 32 years and some odd months ago. And now it's to the point I don't even play anymore. I don't like going out there and playing poorly, so I don't do it anymore. Now stop and think about the things you're good at. Stop and think about the things you're not good at. Which do you like to do more? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. Third verse talks about the rivers. Notice the rivers is plural. And one of the references is to the delta, to the separating of the rivers, where the waters drag the silt that have been drug over the minerals. And that silt is very fertile, very rich. And it's deposited in the delta. And anything that grows on it flourishes and prospers. The tree in the delta brings forth fruit, and his leaf does not wither. It doesn't fade because it's on fertile ground. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Spiritually, I think, as well as physically. Stop and think about your life. Do you prosper? Physically? Spiritually? How many times have we heard Brother Bob Flack get up here and tell us how much better his life is since he accepted Christ? Both spiritually and physically. Don't think you can discount the physical. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8, when it talks about giving, one of the phrases in there says, that ye, always having sufficiency in all things. If you go to that verse and read it, the word all is in there, like I think it's in there four times. That ye, always having sufficiency in all things. This whole verse is about giving, physical. And then it refers to you being able to do good works with that sufficiency in all good things. The righteous man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates day and night prospers. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff. Matthew 3 and 12 talks about the chaff. Talks about the fan in the hand that purges his floor. And it talks about the chaff being separated from the grain. And what happens to the chaff? Anybody? It's burned with what? Fire. It is burned with unquenchable fire. The chaff is burned with unquenchable fire. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. The ungodly falls at the judgment seat. The godly stand at the judgment seat. Now I ask you, do you meditate on the Word of God day and night? Do you think about heaven? Do you think about eternity? Do you think about hell? Do you think about the consequences of eternity? One of the evangelists in the church made the statement, we don't think about heaven enough. I tend to agree with that. As we go throughout our daily lives, I don't think that we think about heaven enough. I think we need to think about heaven. I think we need to think about eternity more often. Don't you think worries, thinking about worldly things is depressing? Aren't worldly worries depressing? Debt, work. Don't you think the world is sinking more and more into depravity? How about dealing with people? Going outside the church, dealing with people. We have all kinds of reasons to be unhappy in the world and depressed. Now granted, there are things in the world that aren't depressing. There are things in the world that don't make you unhappy. You know, I've got a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old granddaughter. They're the light of my life. You know, you can all think of your young children, your families. They're a source of happiness to you, or a source of delight. They're temporary. They are temporary. And we can't escape worldly worries, worldly problems, because we and the world are imperfect. There will always be troubles. But they're not as bad if you look toward heaven and if you think about heaven. Do you think about heaven often enough? Do you think about eternity often enough? We need to think about the consequences of eternity. Where do we want to spend it? Do you want to spend eternity in hell? Many, many verses in the New Testament describe what hell is like, using the words like weeping, wailing, darkness, pain, separation from God, gnashing of teeth. Think of the last time you hurt so bad that you gritted your teeth. Think of the last time you, say, for instance, had the flu. Felt pretty bad, didn't you? But you knew it was going to end, didn't you? Eternity never ends. Eternity in hell will never end. Now, I agree with the statement that love casts out fear. I agree with the statement that the fear is the beginning of wisdom. And I agree that when we start out, we may have this much love and this much fear. And as we continue our Christian walk, we get to this much love and this much fear. Or maybe this much fear. Or maybe this much fear. I don't think it's physically possible for the human mind to completely get rid of all the fear of hell. Now, I agree that you acquire more love as you gain in knowledge and as you walk your spiritual walk. But I think that God put it in our minds to be mortal. God made our minds to be imperfect. There's only one entity that I think has perfect love. I don't think we completely get rid of that fear. The verses describing hell, and there are many, several in the New Testament, are there for a reason. But if you think about heaven, if you think about eternity, if you meditate on the Word of God more often, you'll get better at it. Won't you? Won't you follow it better? You'll know it better. You'll get better at it. Having those thoughts will better restrain you from doing the things of the world. You will not be as apt to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the way of sinners, nor to sit in the seat of the scornful. But you will be more and more inclined to meditate on God's word day and night. And you will be more inclined to delight in it. I'd like to read Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Well, I won't read that. We'll just talk about it here for a minute. Revelation 21, especially verse 4. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 starts out talking about a new heaven and a new earth. And then it talks about the bride of Christ being united with Christ in the final marriage. And then it talks about heaven. It talks of no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, for all of those things have passed away. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be absolutely wonderful? Should that not be something that we think about often? Should that not be something that we think about eternity in connection with often? We should think about it often. John, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world passes away. He who doeth the will of God abideth forever, lives forever. If you do the will of God, you live forever, and you live in heaven, where there is no more pain, no more crying, no more tears. There will be no darkness, for there will be eternal light. There will be no separation from God, for He will be there. There will be no weeping, no wailing, no gnashing of teeth in heaven. We need to think of heaven more often. We need to think of eternity more often. We need to think of where we will spend eternity more often. How easy is it when we go through our daily lives to forget the Word of God? How many times have you heard the phrase, "Why am I here? What is life?" How many times have you heard that? What is life? Why are we here? We're here to serve God. That's why we're here. God put mankind on this earth to serve Him. God put mankind on this earth to meditate on His Word day and night so that we will know what to do. So we will gain that heavenly gift. We need to think of heaven more often. We talk about the Word and the instructions in the Word. One of those instructions is that we need to be baptized. That's a work. We talked about works today in the high school class. God expects works from us. God expects us to live a Christian life. God expects us to live according to His Word. God wants us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of scornful. He wants us to meditate on His Word day and night, and He wants us to find delight in it. The more you read, the more you study, the more familiar you get with the Word, the more fun it is to do it. As you become more and more knowledgeable, more and more familiar, it's joy to read it, to study it. We are to do God's will. We are to obey His Word. We are to be baptized if we want to become members of the church. So we'll offer the gospel invitation. We are to do works. Faith without works is dead. We are to show our faith through our works. Do what God wants. God wants us to be baptized. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we offer the gospel invitation, as is our custom at every service, and we'll offer that now. If you have the need to become a member of the church, become a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to come forward. If you have any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation, we also invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.